You know, we've been hitting it kind of hard on what we're supposed to be doing and what kind of business we're supposed to be about. And we had a taste last week of something that we haven't had a taste of in a while. We had a service that really flowed. We had a service where the presence of the Holy Spirit was strong. And it was something, I don't know, that I've been craving for a long time. We've had in the last few weeks, we've had body life. We've had people praying for other people, people ministering to other people. We've had little collections of folks after the service that just can't leave. And I'm put in mind some of you old New Hopians, some of you who met on the ledge. Remember when people couldn't leave? Remember when the presence of the Lord was so strong that nobody wanted to leave because they were afraid they'd miss something? And they couldn't wait to get back because they were afraid they'd miss something? You know the something they were afraid they were going to miss? The Holy Spirit. The presence of God, the manifest presence of God. But I'm going to tell you, every time that God begins to move in His people, every time the devil will come against it. He'll come against it with distraction. He'll come against it with conflict. He'll come against it with egos and pride. He'll come against it with so many things that we just generally don't see them all coming, and one of them will blindside you. You know, I'm put in mind of an incident that happened here a few weeks ago with me, and my old truck had sat for about 6 months, and we got a battery in it and moved it, and I'd pulled it up, and you know, you got it just a little bit out of the way. And an hour or so later, got back in it and got ready to pull it into the driveway. And it being 90-something degrees and a dark brown truck, it was hot. So I flipped on the air conditioner, turned the fan on, and out of the vent at the left side of the steering wheel, about four of those big red paper wasps came flying out of that vent. Three of them missed, and the fourth one nailed me right there. I felt like I'd been shot. Didn't see it coming. You know, I saw the first couple, didn't see the one that got me. That's the way the devil likes to work at us, though. If he can't trip you up with conflict, he'll trip you up with pride. Bruce mentioned the ladies who worked in the kitchen this week. Heaven forbid he would have missed a name. Because somebody would have, well, what about me? Right? That's just the way we are. So when God begins to move in your life personally or in the body of a congregation like this, there's always things to trip you up. And we got to watch out for them. Now, let's be straightforward and honest right here. How many of you have been attacked in some way this week? Rest of you been asleep all week. So things that stop the flow: sin, pride, unforgiveness, rebellion against any kind of an authority, grumbling. You remember what God did to the grumblers of the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt? The earth opened up and swallowed them. Grumbling causes problems way more than you think it does. So those are some things that stop the flow. But it's interesting that this move of God has started at this particular time, because I'm going to take you back into the feasts and festivals of Israel combined with some Hebrew tradition. At sundown tonight, as a matter of fact, the Hebrew day, remember, starts from sundown, right? Sundown tonight on the Hebrew calendar is the first day of the month of Elul. And the month of Elul has 30 days, and then you come to the end of that, and then Tishrei is the next month, and that is Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. More properly, in Hebrew tradition, it should be Yom Teruah, the day of trumpets. And then 10 days later is Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. And in the old Hebrew thought, I knew that was going to happen. In the old Hebrew thought, God's books are opened. It's fine. God's books are opened up, and you're going to be inscribed in one of three books in the old Hebrew tradition. You're either going to be inscribed in the book of life if you are a righteous person and you're in good relationship with God. You could be inscribed in the book of life. If you are thoroughly evil, you could be inscribed in the book of death. Or you could be inscribed, you could be kind of in a holding pattern in between the two. And what the tradition was is that the month of Elul, the full 30 days, is a season of teshuvah, of repentance, of introspection. And you wanted to be sure that when God closed the books on the Day of Atonement, that you were inscribed in the book of life, because basically your fate in that old thought process was determined for the next year. If you died in the next year and you were inscribed in the book of death, sorry. If you're inscribed in the book of life, then you had hope in God. Now, obviously, we know that that's not the current state of theology. Are we in Christ or are we not in Christ? But the lesson to be learned here is this. You want to do everything you can to be in the best relationship with God that you can be. And during this 30 days of the month of Elul, and also the 10 days between trumpets and atonement, it was an intense looking at yourself. Have I done anything contrary to God's will? I need to make it right. Am I holding a grudge against somebody? I've got to make it right. Have I done something that I owe restitution to somebody for? I need to make it right. So this 40-day period, the month of Elul and the 10 days between trumpets and atonement, was spent taking a real hard look at you. Not taking a hard look at anybody else. You look at you. And the effort was to get yourself in right relationship with God. Now, how does that translate into New Testament Christianity? Well, the pattern is still there. We're not fighting deadlines other than the end of our life or when Christ comes back. You know, those are the only deadlines we're fighting. So it's not deadline sensitive, but it is relationship sensitive. And all of those things I mentioned that would hinder the flow of revival. Known sin in your life. Pride. Unforgiveness. Rebellion. Grumbling. Contentions among the brethren. All of those things are things that separate us from God. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, doesn't Scripture say nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, from His angle, no. From our angle, we can separate ourselves. We can hinder the effectiveness of Christ's work in our life by harboring sin and unforgiveness and rebellion and all these other things. And what it does, because we are all interconnected as families, as a congregation, and what have you, if you have rebellion in one area of the congregation, it affects everybody. Well, where do you get that? I remember a story from the Old Testament. The people of Israel had come out from Egypt, And they had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and God finally said, it's time to go in and possess the land. And he gave them specific instructions and said, basically, the city of Jericho, you're not to take spoils. You're not to take anything for yourself to enrich yourself. It's a sacrifice. It's dedicated. It's, you know, well, everything that's in Jericho belongs to God. But there was one family that chose to disobey those instructions. The family of Achan took some gold and silver and some goodly garments. They took things that they thought would enrich them, and they took them, and knowing that they had done wrong, knowing they had been contrary to God's instruction, they took them and they hid them in their tent, just in case. Well, Israel got prideful themselves, didn't they? They had just defeated the biggest town in the whole region, and they were going to go against little Ai, just a little blip on the map. And without consulting God, they brought together a small squad, because we don't need the whole army, we just need a few, and let's go and take this little city. And they came running home with their tail between their legs. They got beat. At this point, Joshua tears his clothes and falls on his face and says, God, I thought you were with us. What happened? And what was the answer? There was sin in the camp. There was somebody violated the instructions. What they didn't say was, you know, probably if you'd ask about this, if you'd ask for my blessing and my battle plan before y'all went off on your own, it probably would have turned out a little different, because I'd have told you there was sin in the camp and we could have fixed it before it happened. But they didn't do that, and God orchestrated a way to expose where the sin was. But you see, the whole multitude of Israel didn't sin, did they? But the sin of Achan affected everybody. There was a defeat for the army, and there was personal loss for the family of Achan, because he and his entire family and all of his possessions were destroyed. But it affected everybody. It affected those people that got killed when they raided Ai. Right? It affected them and their families too. So sin in the camp and rebellion in the camp and what have you is always damaging. And we've got to understand that it's incumbent upon us as believers to take care of our relationship with God and not let our relationship with God become a stumbling block to anybody else. I think that all of us who are serious about our walk with God, I think that all of us were excited by the turn that we've started to have in our Sunday morning meetings, and the fact that the power of God is beginning to show up, the fact that people are coming up for prayer, the fact that we are all seemingly at least very greedy for the presence of God. And that's greedy in a good way. If you're going to be greedy about something, be greedy for God's presence. Crave it. Hunger for it. Thirst for it. Be like those people that, they've been out in the wilderness for days and days and days, and they haven't had enough water, and they haven't had enough or any food. And now it's set before them, and be ravenous for it. You see, that's the way we should be for the presence of God. But if we allow these stumbling blocks to remain, if we allow the spoils of Jericho to be hidden in our tent, then it's going to hinder that. It's going to, at some point, prevent it. God is saying, I want to work in New Hope Church. I want to work in the individual people and families that are part of New Hope Church. I want to do miraculous things in your life, but I can't, because there's sin in the camp. because there's grumbling and complaining, because pride has reared its head. Let me be clear about pride. Pride is anything that exalts anything human above God. It is very purely idolatry, because we have put ourselves, our feelings, our position, our title, our reputation, we have put it above giving everything that we have to God. Pride, my friends, is the original sin. Now, I don't mean the sin of Eve and Adam in the garden. I mean the sin of Lucifer in the heavenly places, who raised up his head one day and said he wanted to be exalted above God. And there it all starts. There it all starts, when my opinion is more important than God's opinion, when my desires are more important than God's desires, when my thought process about the way of doing things becomes bigger than God. That originates in pride and turns into idolatry. And I do believe that it very clearly says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we erect our own gods. May not be statues of wood and stone. We may not give them a blood sacrifice. But when we raise anything that has priority above God, it's an idol. And we got to be so very careful. So, as we enter into this season of Teshuvah, which basically means to turn around and go the other way. We've talked about repentance and how repentance isn't a popular topic of preaching in the modern American church, because if you're going to have to turn away from your sin, then that implies that you did something wrong. And in our modern world, it's not nice to tell somebody they've done something wrong. But you know what? If you don't know, you can't fix it. It's imperative that we point out sin, not in a hateful way, but in a restorative way. It's imperative that we look in the mirror and don't turn a blind eye as we look into that glass darkly and see ourselves distorted. We don't want to see what we want to see instead of what God's trying to show us. You know, think about not looking at a small glass in a haze, but think about it, one of those big Hollywood makeup mirrors that got about 20 million candle power worth of lights on them, and you flip that thing on, and if you've got one pore that's slightly larger than all the others, it's going to be glaringly obvious. When we first became believers, odds are there were a lot of things that stood between us and God. And some of them may have been really big. We may have been the big sins. The lying, the cheating, the adultery, the fornication, the lust, all of those things, the theft or whatever it may be. All of those big sins that were glaring and stood like a mountain between us and God. But you know what? When you're very far away, something very large can be between you and your target, and you can see it, but there are still other ways around it. But you move the big thing, and you come a little closer. And you move the next smaller thing, and you come a little closer. And then you start to clean up some other things, and you come closer. But it gets down to the point, the more intimate you become with God, the closer you get to Him, a grain of sand today can seem bigger than the mountain did 10 years ago. The closer you get, the bigger the little things become. And, you know, we don't have the luxury as Christians to look at it through the lens of, well, it's not adultery, or, well, it's not murder, or, well, it's not, you know, I didn't steal something from the boss. You know, we don't have the luxury of looking at it with that lens. We got to start looking at the pen that we carried home from work, or the harsh word that we said to someone else, or the fact that we didn't speak to someone. You know, we got to look at those little things, and those little things can be as powerful separating you from God as those big ones were years ago. If we're going to go on, if we're going to get closer and closer, if we are going to grow the way God's wanting to grow this congregation, individually and personally first and then corporately, we've got to start looking at the little things as though they are still as big as those big things once were. So I come to you today in this season of doing teshuva, and I say it's time to look at ourselves. Turn the lights on. Stop deluding yourself. Look at yourself with an honest eye and say, what have I allowed to remain in my life that has to get out? What have I allowed to worm its way into my life that I never should have let in? Have I really forgiven so-and-so? Am I holding a grudge from 1994? Don't laugh, because we're doing it. If I wanted to be really targeted, I could start naming names. I'd have to name some of my own too, though. So I don't think I'll do that. We've got to be honest before God. We've got to be open before God. We have got to say, Lord, search out any wicked way in me. And you know, there are things that get their way into our lives too that aren't necessarily sinful or aren't necessarily evil, but they're unnecessary. How many have clutter in their house? How many have clutter in your mind and your life? You know what happens with clutter? Well, first it attracts more clutter. It attracts vermin. But you know what? You're trying to get to your goal and you trip over the clutter. You can't get to what you want because there's something else in the way. And maybe it's time sensitive. The telephone's over there in the corner ringing, and there's so much junk between me and the phone, I can't get there before the other guy hangs up. Well, spiritually speaking, that happens too. We may have immediate need to pray. We may have an immediate need to speak, and if there's so much clutter in the way, we can't get there in time. You know, when we have storms go through, and the first responders are trying their hardest to get to people who may be trapped or victimized, a lot of times you got to take a chainsaw with you, Freddie, don't you, to get the junk out of the road so you can get where you need to go. Church, you may need to take your chainsaw with you. I know this isn't a rousing message. I know this isn't something to generate excitement, but what I'm going to tell you is it's very critical. What I'm saying to you this morning is critical. We've had a foretaste. I truly believe that God wants to move in this place at this time. Now the question is, are you going to let Him? Are you going to let Him move in your life? Are you going to let Him move in your family? Are you going to let Him move in your church? And anything that we hang on to that's in the way has got to go. I'm put in mind of, nigh on to 40 years ago, we were on a construction project when I was at A&T, and we had built a building, and the owner had a guy there that was one of those guys who thought he knew everything there was to know about construction. And he was firmly convinced that we had left a piece of plywood in the concrete floor of that building. And he just raving, gotta come out. So, big corporate meeting, about 10 of us. We all go into the building. He says, see, right there it is. And the answer was, sir, that's an expansion joint. That had to be between the floor slab and the building foundation to keep your floor from cracking. That's an expansion joint. Oh, okay. Sometimes we don't know what we're looking at. Sometimes we don't know what it is that God wants to pull out. But we got to be open. We got to be willing. We got to say, God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? What stands in the way? What's keeping us apart? Why can't I get over thus and so in my life? And he's just very prone to say, it's because you won't let go of this other thing. Everything in our lives is connected. as an individual, every part of our life is connected. And as a congregation, every part, you know, I'm connected to the dark corners of your life, and you're connected to the dark corners of my life. And it's important not that we jump on each other, but that we encourage each other to yield to the will of God and allow God to change us. You see, it's not our power and not our strength and not our understanding always that allows that change to happen. It's God's. But God does need one thing from you, your cooperation. He will not run over you roughshod. He asks you to yield. And it's up to you to do that. Guys, I'm not going to rant and rave. I'm not going to beg and plead. But what I want to do is this. I'm going to tell you to be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Look in the mirror and see what it really shows. Oh, by the way, you know where our mirror is? The mirror's not looking at your neighbor. The mirror's not looking at the preacher. The mirror's not looking at the singers and the musicians. The mirror's getting into the Word of God. Because you see, that's where the light is. That's where we look, and we look at what we see in that Word, and we compare it to what we see in ourselves, and say, I fall short here. I'm failing there. We look at the truth that's in the Word, and that's where we see a reflection. Because the Word will give us a reflection of who Christ Jesus is. And then we compare ourselves. I don't compare myself with Colin or Bruce. I compare myself with Jesus. And I guarantee you, when you do that, you'll find some places you fall short. And then the question is, will you... See, here's somebody points out a flaw. There's several things that we can do. One of the things we can do is just absolutely deny it. No, that's not true at all. That's a bunch of... You're just being mean to me.
That's old. Yeah.
That's one way we can react. Another way we can react is we can look at it and say, see, I knew I wasn't worthy. I'm just going to go sit down somewhere. I knew I wasn't worthy. I'm not worth God's effort. Some of you in this room look at yourselves that way. There are days I look at myself that way, to be perfectly honest with you. You know, we can look at that, or we can look at it and say, now there's a problem. God, how are we going to fix it? I don't want to do it my way, God. You show me how to fix it. You guide me. You show me the truth. You show me the person I need to talk to about it. Do I need to go apologize to old Fred? Do I need to make restitution to Fred for the wrong that I did him?